Daleville Christian Church believes you should claim what you believe. And so each worship service, we state our faith together. And this statement of our faith from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Scripture reading for today is from Luke's Gospel in the 7th chapter, verses 36 through 50, which is the end of the chapter, where we read, Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, and that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You had judged correctly, Jesus said. Then Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, Your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I have a song that I listen to most every day. It's been a popular song, came out almost a year ago. It's entitled Believer by a band called American Authors. The chorus in the song says, I'm just a believer that things are going to get better. I am that believer. And if you ask me why I am a believer that things are going to get better, I would be glad that you asked me that question. I'm glad to tell you why I'm a believer that things are going to get better. And the answer is that things are going to get better because of Jesus Christ. Now that belief that Jesus Christ is going to make things better is based on two other beliefs that I read in God's Word, the Bible. First of all, people can change. Or more accurately, our God can change people. I believe that. I read it in the Bible, and I've seen it in my lifetime and in my life. And secondly, I read in the Bible that Jesus came to us to change things. I see Jesus changing people, and I see Jesus changing people's situations. The blind see, the lame walk. The poor have good news preached to them. Those who lived in darkness are brought into the light. But those two beliefs bring me to the third belief, that Jesus is not just someone who lived a long time ago. Jesus is alive and at work in our world today. And therefore, I'm just a believer that things are going to get better. The Holy Spirit, through Jesus, is at work today. Now, Jesus didn't come to change all things in his lifetime, but Jesus changed the most fundamental problem humanity had. Jesus changed the relationship humans had with their God, their Creator. See, I also believe that everyone has a relationship with God, but there are only two choices. It is a good relationship or a bad relationship. The relationship is either positive or negative, and before Jesus, theologically we say, that everyone had a negative relationship with God. People were not relating to God the way God wanted people to relate to Him. People were trapped in old patterns based on the temple and animal sacrifice. Jesus came to fulfill what the prophets had called a new covenant, a new agreement. The new agreement was going to fulfill the old ways of relating to God, and it wasn't going to cost the people anything. The old agreement with God, the old covenant, was going to be fulfilled, and God Himself was going to do this thing out of grace, out of mercy, and out of God's own sacrifice of this same Jesus, who would Himself become the new relationship with God. So let's see this at work in today's Bible verses. We've looked at this report before, so I hope you don't mind if we go over it again. My experience is that the Word of God is so rich you can go over it and over it and see something and learn something more about God and God's work with us. And in this report, we have three people: the woman, the Pharisee, and Jesus. That's perfect. Let's take a look. Verse 6, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town also lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life. This woman is a problem for Simon, which is the Pharisee's name. Simon objects to this woman, and he objects to her for several reasons. First of all, she is a woman. And I'm sorry, but this fact is one of Simon's problems. We've talked before about God's laws and women and the Pharisees' interpretations of those laws. It has to do with ritual purity. Women, because they might be in their period, they might be menstruating, could potentially risk the Pharisees' ritual purity. The Pharisee and his guests, including Jesus, are already at the dinner table and therefore have probably observed some ritual purification. At least Simon probably did. Remember, the words clean and unclean in the Bible don't have anything to do with sanitation. They knew nothing about germs. Clean and unclean are terms that have to do with God. God is holy, therefore, to be in God's presence, one must be ritually clean. That was believed by Romans and Greeks as well as observant Jews. We get confused because we use water to remove harmful bacteria, but the ancients did not know that. To them, water was purifying, so was fire and blood. We no longer concern ourselves with this aspect of ritual purity, and this is because of Jesus' own words. But that wasn't the case that day with this woman long ago. A woman at dinner is a great risk to Simon's ritual cleanliness. That the woman is a well-known sinner, probably participates in a sinful lifestyle, and we'll talk about this more in a moment. This well-known fact, this woman's sinful lifestyle, only increases Simon's anxiety. And as if that weren't enough, the woman walks in uninvited, and it's Simon's house, and it's Simon's dinner party. This woman is rudeness to the exponential degree. She's rude to the third power. But Simon gets distracted from his anxiety. What we are told about Simon is that this whole situation is bringing questions to his mind about Jesus. Simon is alarmed by this woman. How come Jesus isn't alarmed by this woman's rudeness? Jesus gives the impression that he doesn't even care. This raises all kinds of questions in Simon's head. Is Jesus the Messiah really? But how? What about this sinful woman barging into my house? And Jesus doesn't even care? Now, what we are going to discover is that Jesus cares more about this woman than Jesus cares about Simon's ritual purity. You and I might be glad of that, but Simon's problems are Simon's problems, and they still are. Then Jesus speaks to Simon. Jesus tells Simon a short story, and we'll just hear it again because it's pretty self-explanatory. Even Simon gets the story. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. So the story is about mercy, about forgiveness. This is what we've been looking at in this season before Easter. Jesus' story is about indebtedness. Two debtors, one for a lot, one for a little. Both are forgiven. Now, when I've looked at this report on Simon and the sinful woman, I, like Simon, get focused on the woman. She's way more interesting than Simon, isn't she? She's more dramatic. But Jesus' story is about two people, and there are two people right there next to Jesus. So the story is about the two people next to Jesus. Jesus and Simon are pretty knowledgeable about the woman's debts, her sins, her trespasses. This is what the woman owes Jesus. This is what she owes Simon. This is what she owes her community for her sins, and what the woman owes to God for her sinfulness. And since Simon and Jesus are pretty knowledgeable about that and her debts, Jesus decides to point out Simon's debts, his failures. Come to find out that Simon was not all that great a host to Jesus. Simon offered no water for Jesus' feet. Now, we don't know the details. Maybe Simon was not rich enough to have a pool in his house for ritual cleansing. And I've provided some photos of archaeological digs and finds in the city of Jerusalem for these pools that did exist in people's individual homes for the purpose of ritual cleansing. But it's possible that Simon did not have wealth enough or space enough or room enough to build a pool in his home. We know that Jesus himself, when he did not have a pool available, had a water in jug and basin for cleaning the disciples' feet, which we read took place at the Last Supper. But in addition to providing no water for cleansing, Jesus also was provided no oil for his head. Now, oil was provided to guests for two reasons. One was cosmetic. The sun and wind of the Middle East can certainly dry the skin, and so oil was provided for the skin and its health. But oil and providing oil was simply a demonstration of hospitality, just as you and I might offer coffee or tea to any guest who comes to the house or drops by. A host would offer oil for the head and or the feet. And this wasn't just in Judea or Galilee, but this was throughout the Mediterranean world, in Egypt and in Rome as well. Why exactly Simon did not make these offerings of hospitality and ritual cleanliness to Jesus in water, and I haven't mentioned the kiss greeting, which would also have been very common, and not offering the oil, we don't know. We don't know why Simon would not make these offerings to Jesus. It is possible that Simon didn't want to put Jesus on the spot about ritual cleanliness, or Simon didn't think Jesus believed in it or followed it. You may recall there were questions to Jesus directly about which of the Pharisaic laws he observed. Why did your disciples do this or not do this? There were already rumors around that Jesus was himself a notorious sinner, and you know how rumors on people's reputations get around town, and we would all rather come to our own conclusions rather than to simply ask about the facts. I don't know if I need to say that again. We would all rather come to our own conclusions rather than ask the facts about where a person stands. But in any case, and for whatever reason, Simon did not offer these hosting responsibilities and offerings to Jesus, his guest. So Jesus is saying, Simon, you owe me, but I did not require it of you. You are indebted to me, but I have not demanded payment. You have not been punished, Simon, for your oversight. And so unspoken in Jesus' words are the following: you, Simon, have received mercy. You, Simon, are forgiven. Because Jesus has two debtors in his story, and Jesus has two debtors next to him. Simon didn't understand the mercy shown to the woman, and Simon didn't know that he, Simon, needed mercy. But if Simon knew about the mercy, the forgiveness given, then Simon might know why the woman behaved as she did. So let's notice just a few things about the woman. The woman is clearly overcome. She's emotional, almost irrational, barging into someone's house, barging into dinner. The woman is crying, and she does two more irrational and really scandalous acts. She undoes her hair, and she pours out this bottle of perfume. Undoing the hair was usually something that a woman only did for her husband, let alone in front of a strange man or in public. And this woman has done both. Remember, I said we would talk about this woman's sinful lifestyle. The woman might be a prostitute. And you may not have given much thought to a prostitute's lifestyle. Proper and upright Christians don't do that unless it's in a Bible study, right? So it's okay for us to talk about a prostitute. And talking about this woman as a prostitute, I will help build a case that she is indeed a prostitute and not just a loose woman or your run-of-the-mill adulterer or serial adulterer. That would be a person who's sleeping around one person after another. I believe the woman is a prostitute. Or I should more accurately say, I believe that this woman was a prostitute until that day. Earlier that day, the woman either heard Jesus, saw Jesus, or heard about Jesus, and when she went to Jesus and Jesus did not reject her, it confirmed what she thought she heard or what she saw about Jesus. And that means that mercy is available even to a woman like herself. That just as Jesus confirmed in verses 47 and 48, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The woman gives indications that her life as a prostitute is over. Did you notice that? A woman's hair, at least in the ancient world, was sexy. That's why you don't let your hair out in public. It's something only done for your husband. Mustn't tempt the upright. This woman lets her hair out for a reason. She's going to wipe Jesus' feet. And I don't know if you've cleaned dusty feet recently, but I don't imagine it's much different now than 2,000 years ago. The woman's tears fell on Jesus' feet. That's not a lot of water. But she wipes the feet with her hair. Don't you suppose that the hair was now caked with visible dirt? That's not too sexy. A prostitute with dirty hair is not going to get much business, is she? But the woman doesn't care now, does she? She just left the business. And the woman's perfume, also what business owners call overhead. The perfume and the bottle it is in are necessary for the conduct of the woman's business. The woman just put the going out of business sign out. No more perfume. The perfume is on Jesus. The woman realized that she could be forgiven. And the woman believed that Jesus would forgive her. And Jesus says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And then Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What was the woman's faith? Well, the woman believed that God could change people and that Jesus came with that message. The woman believed that even she could have a good relationship with God. The woman believed that this God was a God who could forgive, and that this God was a God who would forgive, and this God would change the woman's life. Simon the Pharisee didn't believe that the woman could be changed. Simon the Pharisee didn't believe that the woman could be forgiven. And Simon wasn't going to forgive the woman. Simon was prepared to leave the woman in her notorious sin. And yet Simon the Pharisee was also forgiven, even the sins he did not know that he committed. Mercy and forgiveness offered by Jesus to two offenders. Let me put this in a modern perspective for you. The late General Robbie Reisner tells his story in his book, The Passing of the Night. Reisner was a double recipient of the Air Force Cross, the second highest military decoration for valor that can be awarded to a member of the United States Air Force. He was the first recipient of the medal, awarded the first for valor in aerial combat during the Vietnam War, and the second award for gallantry as a prisoner of war of the North Vietnamese for more than 7 years. A prisoner of war in North Vietnam for more than 7 years. Tortured, living like an animal. He wrote, "Living in a cement box with filthy floors infested with rats, roaches, and spiders, Christmas seemed far removed from our dim cells, except for the closeness of God." Against the onslaught of torture and mind games the captors used, the POWs required some basic convictions, Reisner wrote. The most important of all the convictions was faith in God. Before imprisonment, many of us had been too busy to put God first in our lives. A North Vietnamese prison cell changed that. Our faith in God was an essential without which I, for one, could not have made it, Reisner wrote. General Reisner tells how he, with the other prisoners, organized their first church service, even formed a choir, six men. There was a scripture reading, but since we didn't have a Bible, the reading of scripture meant having someone quote a portion of it. He writes, "I'm sure there was some paraphrasing done." Then we all said the 23rd Psalm. There was a short talk, and another song, and at the end of the service, we said the Lord's Prayer together. General Reisner says at the first service, he gave the benediction. I won't go on to explain how there were repercussions for organizing a worship service for the POWs in that prison, organizing one and then holding one. Men were sent away from the prison. Others were put in chains, others put in stocks, but they continued to organize worship services and hold them. You and I say the Lord's Prayer every worship service. We might say it pretty automatically. And Daleville Christian Church knows both versions, "Forgive us our debts" or "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Retired banker Steve says that he has always had trouble saying in the Lord's Prayer that he forgives debts. Now, on one Sunday, I stood here saying the Lord's Prayer with all of you. This is a few years ago. And during the prayer, as I was praying automatically, something bubbled up from my subconscious. Instead of saying, forgive us our debts, I said, forgive us our daughters. Some of you know I have 3 daughters. Forgive us our daughters. Clearly, I thought something needed addressing that I was not addressing. Yes, I was holding something against one of my daughters. And I'm sure that the Lord was ready for me to forgive my daughter, whether I had consciously thought of it or not. So I did before I left worship that day. I forgave my daughter. Imagine being a prisoner of war, tortured, abused, and still making sure that you include in your worship service Jesus' own prayer, during which you will say, forgive us as we here and now forgive those who have done to us. Those who owe us are forgiven, and we pray that we are forgiven, Lord. Forgive us our debts as we here and now forgive our debtors. Even in wartime, in the worst conditions, there is Jesus' call to mercy, to forgiveness, to faith in God, to worship, and for prayer. Friends, Jesus still changes lives. I'm just a believer that things are going to get better. Amen.